And what a wonderful testimony. You may be seated.
Out your pipes. Hey, I'm back. By the way, everybody on the right side can't hear me because that speaker decided to die. This week we're going to try to replace it. And this center projector is attempting to go out. It has come and it has gone and it has come. And so if it goes out during church, I just want everybody to turn around instantly and look at the back. Unless it's like a very serious spiritual moment, then don't do it. But that way I'll know something's wrong. Take your Bibles tonight. Excuse me, and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. I promise to all of those who have Sunday school classes, next week you will be back to your class schedule. It feels like one of the little ones came to me 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, the last one of 24, and said, "Are we ever going to have Sunday school again?" I said, "Sure, just next week we're together, and then you'll be back at it on whatever today is. Today is the 12th. You'll be back, and here we are on the 12th. So young people, I promise, as much as I can as a human being, promise that you will have class next Sunday night in your proper place. Matthew chapter number 5 is where we are this evening. We're going to continue in the thought, as we often do on the first Sunday of the year. And tonight we're going to look at shining in 2025. What does it mean to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ based upon the message we heard this morning? Well, let's read a couple verses here in Matthew chapter 5. We referenced it and looked at it in passing this morning, but we'll use it as our text this evening. Beginning in verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And notice the next, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Father, help us tonight as we turn our attention first to the Word of God and then to our communion together around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the world desperately needs Christians to shine as lights, brightly, the glorious nature and truth of who Christ is. And so may we understand this evening what Jesus is saying, that the candlestick or the candle put on the candlestick lights all that are in the house. I pray that you'll help us to keep the priority the priority. May we not lose focus of that. May we all participate in the work of the ministry here, I pray. Bless us, I pray, this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. We noted this morning that twice the phrase "the light of the world" is used. Once of Jesus and the second time of us as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reference to that here in Matthew 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. As the light of the world, how should we shine our lights before men? It's always one of those questions as a pastor that I get asked. Well, Pastor, how should my light shine? Isn't it just the job of those that are on the church staff? Isn't it really just the deacons or maybe our life stage directors? Isn't it really just their job to promote what the church is and who Christ is? And of course, we know as the Sunday night congregation that no, it's all of our responsibility to shine as lights where God has placed us. I find it very interesting what it says at the end of verse number 15 that says, "You and I as lights upon that candlestick give light unto all that are in the house." There is a very real sense that you and I can be a bolstering presence and influence on one another. For example, in the house that Jesus is referencing, they did not have incandescent or LED lights as we do. They did not have flashlights or large torches that you could expand and brighten a whole room. I don't know if anybody lost power this week. We lost ours on Monday for about 6 to 8 hours, and we had all of the little lanterns out ready to go if it was dark overnight. And those candles together or those little lights together are not a replacement for the lights in the roof. And what Jesus is telling us here is there's a necessity of multiple lights shining brightly so that all in the house are benefited. Well, the house here, I think, very clearly would be the family of God, the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. So how are we to shine as lights before men? Well, it starts, number one, in our outlines, by showing interest. By showing interest. You will not shine the light of Jesus Christ if you are not interested in the light of Jesus Christ. You cannot say that you love God and not be interested in the things that Christ literally died for, I put in your notes. You can't say, well, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and not love the things that the Lord Jesus Christ loved. You can't say that you share His life and not live your life as He lived His. You cannot say that you have His light and not shine as He shone. Shining light in the world begins as we show genuine interest, letter A, in the church's message. And I don't mean just Bluegrass's message, though I hope as a church we're built on the New Testament and the New Testament principles, and we want to practice those things. But showing interest is in what God has commissioned us to preach as the gospel. There is an interest level. We have a fascination, one might even say a fixation, that in this life we are living for what the message of the church is to be: Christ crucified and risen again. Do you show interest in such things? Do you show interest in the message of the church as it's preached Sunday morning, after Sunday evening, after Wednesday evening? I put two thoughts underneath this when we look at the message of the church and how we are to show interest in those things as we shine in this year, 2025. The first is that we are to attend to it. Attendance to the church's message is critical. There's a lot of conversations that happen in the workplace. My conversations in my workplace probably are a little bit different than yours. Ours revolve around church things. Ours revolve around things that are ministry related. Ours in the office here are uniquely focused on serving people. But I would love often to be a fly on the wall in your office, at the factory where you find yourself, in the workplace that God has placed you as your ministry and your mission field. Do you attend to the message of Jesus Christ, or do you just get caught up talking about politics? Or do you spend all of your time talking about sports? Do you spend all of your time talking about the economy? Do you spend all of your time about the passions and hobbies and interests that you have? And if you are not taken with or attendant to what the church's message actually is, you're off base, my friend. I'm convinced as a church, we have people in this place, a great many of you, who in the workplace may not stand up on your desk chair or stop the line out at Toyota and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus," but you do live your faith. And that's important. Amen. Showing interest in what the message of the church is critical. Not to our success in the material world, but certainly success in the spiritual realm. I would also add, in the attendance, to be present in preaching is irreplaceable. To be present at services, there is no replacing it in your life. You say, well, that seems pretty vain from you. Listen, I won't be preaching after tonight. I won't be preaching on Sunday night except this year on communion nights, or until we get to the latter half of the year on Sunday evenings when we divide the Sunday schools up in the adult age groups. And so I'm not saying that you need to be here on just Sunday morning. I'm saying there is a great value on being here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We do not do those as just academic practices. We do those as intentional times for you to come in and to hear the Word of God preached to you. That is not to say that for seasons or times, one may not be able to be in the physical corporate worship. I understand that. But there is a lacking in the heart and growth of an individual who is constantly absent from being in and where the church and the message of the church is being preached. Attendance certainly is not just being here, but it's also being actively engaged while worshiping, singing. I realize sometimes on the first Sunday of the month, there's a song each month that we don't know. What is joyful to me is by the time we get to the end of a month, where we start with a hymn of the month, singing, I think I know that note. By the end of the month, we know that song. And you now have a new doctrinal base to sing to the Lord from. I appreciate how you sing. It is a joy to sit up here, or really to stand up here when we're singing, and to watch your faces as you sing. Now, we do not have, in one of the churches I used to be in, there was a gentleman that when he would sing! I mean, other than Edward, we don't have anybody that sings like that with great gusto. But it is a joy to watch your faces sing. As you recount in your heart and with your lips praises to God, that is attendance to the message. That is attendance to who God is in your life. It is worship. I would say in a worship service, singing, thinking, considering, and meditating are all elements of active attendance to the Word of God. Have you ever considered that when you come into a building and into an auditorium and into a place like this, what is your intention in being in here? Why come at all? Well, I mean, if I don't, I know you're going to give me a hard time. I don't believe in 16 and a half years I've ever given somebody a hard time for missing church. I don't really take that as my habit. I don't think that's my responsibility. My responsibility is to encourage. Sheep need to be led, not hounded. And so you need to ask yourself this year, am I going to shine the light of Jesus Christ by being interested, in the message or the preaching and teaching ministry of Bluegrass Baptist Church? It's important. If you come to church and the least important part of it is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, then you are missing the message of the church. There's a lot of churches in our town that meet to have a good time, to hear Johnny rock it out or sing it great. But to come to Bluegrass, and I've done this from the very day that I planted this church, we want to be built solely upon the Word of God. That does not mean that we don't do all of the other ministries with excellence. And every person that teaches, every person that serves in a capacity of ministry during the service hour, everyone that sings, everyone that participates should do so with a spirit of worship to God. But the ministry and message of this place is built solely on the book that has all that pertains to life and godliness. We have church three times a week. We do Sunday morning for exhortation, Sunday evening for edification, and Wednesday evening for supplication. From day one as a church, that's what we've always believed. Now again, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, right? I understand that. And I want you to understand that. But may I suggest to you that in 2025, all that are in the house will benefit from you encouraging others to say, you know what? You should come back out on Sunday night. Man, I'd love to see you here. I think you'd benefit greatly from the teaching and the preaching ministry that goes on in this place. You know, one of the great joys is to see all of you men stand up here and preach competently and ever increasingly confidently behind this pulpit. As a pastor, it's not like, well, that's a feather in my cap. It's a joy to my heart, and it's encouraging to me. Pastors need to be taught as well. They need to be encouraged from the Word of God. And so you men that are involved in that ministry this year, thank you. I'm looking forward to it. Wes gets to kick us all off next week, he says. I'm very much appreciative of those things. We have a purpose to what we do here in each of the times. I hope you can be here when you're able to. I was laughing this week. Stephanie Jeffries texted Jessica and said, can we please have church? We've got to get back to church. That's a blessing. She told me that again on the way out this morning. Man, I'm so glad to be at church. It's good to have you here at church. It's a wonderful thing to be together. It was a joy this morning as I was departing. We had folks coming over for lunch to turn and to look as I went out the door. There was just tons of you still in here talking. I think you've been missing human interaction or just happy to be out of the house with all the snow. I don't know, but it was a joy. But I remind you that fellowship is a secondary purpose of church. The primary purpose of church is found in its message, and that is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The second I put on your notes there is the application of. We have to have first attendance to the message. We have to have, in a sense, I could have put the word adherence. We're submissive and yielded to it. We're paying attention. But there has to be application of the message. Taking what is revealed from God's Word and then doing it. I wonder, and again, I know I'm a little bit late and we've already had our New Year's resolutions, but that's great because you've already failed in those, and so these aren't New Year's resolutions at this point, right? I wonder if on this Sunday night, especially in just a few moments when we go to a time of communion, if you wouldn't take that time to just contemplate in serious thought with Almighty God, and say, God, what is the one area of sanctification, or the multiple areas, but I would ask you to think of just one to start with, that I need to grow in this year. What do I need to advance in my walk with you, in my process of sanctification? You see, that's the application of the Word of God. If you get serious with God that you want to grow as a Christian and you want to be sanctified, that is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. If you get really serious about that, do you know what God will do through the preaching of the Word of God? Do you know what God will do through the reading of the Word of God in your own life? Do you know what God will do through the relationships that you have that are spiritual? God will bring over and over and over again that point home to you when you ask God seriously about it. It's just the way that God works. It's how we know He's a living God. Sanctification is that putting off and putting on. So in 2025, you can shine first by showing interest in the church's message. But you can also show interest by being involved in the church's ministries. Letter B. One of the joys that I've had through the years is that we've never had to beg people to do stuff. I won't be so bold to say it this way, and I realize this is a Sunday night message. Probably this point is more appropriate for Sunday morning. If you come back next Sunday morning, you may hear it, so that those who are here on the Sunday morning can be encouraged to go and do likewise. But I've always enjoyed the fact that we haven't had to beg. I often look at it and think that's a sign that a church has lost its vitality when we have to, through coercion or compulsion, cause people to minister. We've never had to do that here. I hope there doesn't come that day. Now, some in the nursery might say, we could use a little bit more help. But listen, I will always champion the nursery helpers. And so the nursery helpers could use your help. But we've never had to do that. And it's because we understand the importance of ministry. Ministry and programs are not more important than people so long as the ministries and the programs are focused on people. We don't just do ministries to do ministries. I will be careful not to go off on a tangent or a rabbit trail on that. But simply to say, the ministries of Bluegrass are always tailored to people, or they have people in mind. Who do they help? How do they help them? What is the spiritual benefit of that program being in place? And so I put two thoughts underneath this. Do you need to first connect to the church ministries? Now, it's Sunday evening, and I won't make you raise your hand if you don't know, but I hope everyone in here knows the life stage that they're part of. I had a great conversation at lunch today with a family that's been visiting for a while, and in the conversation we talked about the life stage that they would be a part of, and in the conversation about that life stage, they said, well, what do they do? And I said, I don't know, I'm not part of that life stage. I mean, I do, I'm the pastor, but the one is the prime timer, so the answer is they do a lot of stuff, it's usually crazy, and I don't hear about it. I think that's fair. Is that about the assessment that I should have of the prime timers? And in a process, I was simply explaining to them that the life stages began not so much as an educational arm of the church, though I think in time, in a new building, they will have their place where it will meet as a life stage with their Bible study conjoined to it. But the life stages were conceived in my mind and then through the leadership of the church early in our days to be operational. Right? We're coming into worship here. And so we often in the beginnings are doing a Bible study with us about children and having children. And we thought that was good for those young marrieds who are looking to have children and what that will be like. But we don't usually do Bible studies. We often do activities because it's in those activities, those off-the-cuff conversations, those moments of living that you learn there are people that think and act and talk just like I do. And they're Christians. This is a good thing. And so we were talking about that. I would strongly urge you that when there is a life stage activity, sign up. Be a part of it. When there's a women's ministry, how many, Miss Teresa, would you love to see at the ladies' Bible study this Thursday night? All of them, right? All of them, right? You know, for the men's breakfast in February, we'd love to, of course, weather permitting and things allowable. But the more that are there, the stronger we are, the tighter the bond of family it becomes. Because ministries are not the answer or the solution, but ministries bring people into connection with each other. If you're not showing interest in the church's ministries, by the way, as a church, if we have a ministry that's just a complete dud, and by the way, most of the ministries that we've ended through the years in the church are ones I started. There's a kind of a in the office snickering going on probably right now. And that's the truth, because the best ministries are not run by the pastor. The church is best if it's run by a good pastor that knows where the Lord is leading. But the best ministries of a church are run by the people of the church. That's the healthiest church that you'll ever find. That's a church that is shining for all that are in the house. Church ministries are not just things we do, they are functions of the body that we believe help strengthen and connect the body together. What keeps you then from connecting with these groups? Showing interest beyond mere fascination to full participation. Well, they don't do things that I enjoy. Do you know what? If you're part of a group, you can suggest things you enjoy. I cannot wait until the beginning suggests to go spelunking. Anybody know what that means? He's going down in a cave, because I will not go as their ministry leader. I will send Jessica and the boys, and I will drive the van, and I will stay above ground. But if somebody wants to go caving, they can go caving. That's called being a participant, rather than just being an attender, than being fascinated. You being involved in your church, it is your church, after all. Well, let me be very careful theologically. It is Christ's church, and you are a member of it, but you have a participation in it. I had a pastor over here smiling at me like, do you mean that? I went off script for a second. I don't know if the ministries are worth my time, some might say. They should be. I'm going to be very careful. I'm going to meddle a little bit tonight. We'll have communion so you can forgive me later. But if ball teams supersede church, we got a problem. If music programs supersede church, we got a problem. If my attendance at a basketball game or other events supersedes church, I've got a problem. Doesn't mean I'm a horrible person or a terrible Christian. I'm just saying I've got a problem. I have to look at myself in the mirror of the Word of God and say, am I showing more interest in the things of the world than I am in the things of God? There needs to be a connection. The healthiest church have the strongest connections. The ministries and the programs of the church, especially Bluegrass, are people that are like you, believers in Jesus Christ, seeking to live for Christ in a fallen world. If you cannot connect with the people of God in your church, why would you even be here? It's a reflective night tonight on purpose. It's meant to be the first message of the new year for us to think throughout the year. There's the connecting to, but then number two I put there, there's the committing to the church ministries. I would hope that you would make a commitment to attend activities of this place. Involve yourself. Find people that you don't know and make them like they're your new best friend. It creates the relationships within the church. I'm immensely glad for when my parents moved from Frankfort to Fairfax, Virginia, for the people that took my mom and dad under wing and became some of their best friends. Even to this day, they still go on vacations together and they do things together. Could you imagine going on vacation with somebody from your church? Edward and Dana went on their honeymoon with people from their church.
Amen.
Dana's not here to amen tonight. Probably shaking her head at home. I remember the first time that my mom and dad went on vacation with some dear friends from the church in Virginia. I think there was two or three couples that went. My dad or one of them, maybe Dave Abbey, said something, and the pastor of that church had gone with them. They were all retired at that point, I think. And they went on a cruise, and one, thankfully it was an Alaskan cruise, and one of them said, well, who's going to go to the pool first? Right? And the laughing part was, that's not what you're going to do. You're there to fellowship. You're there to build deep bonds. And those stories that we hear as my sister and I and the other kids, they're just lasting lifetime memories. Your relationships and your family, your lasting family relationships should be in the church. Whether it's this church or any church, they should always be in the church. It's the health of the body. It's agreement in Christ. You shine by showing interest in what Christ showed interest in. The book of Acts says he literally died or shed his blood for the church. It begins by you showing interest. Next, we shine in 25 when we share the investment. Showing interest is an external that can be observed. Well, I'm interested in this. I'm going to come and give my time to it. I'm going to be present there. I'm going to be engaged and active. To share in the investment is more internal. Yes, I realize in the financial sense that we always link to the word investment. That is an external. But what I would really say is you're never going to give to a local assembly if you've not first given yourself to the local assembly. You've invested yourself there. You understand how important it is. So what does sharing investment mean? Well, letter A, I put through partnership. The Bible says much about the strength of the church rests in the partnering fellowship that the body has within itself. Again, it, that's you individually, giveth light unto all that are in the house. I once heard a person commenting on this particular passage of Scripture in this latter half of verse number 15 saying, you should shine as brightly as a light as if lighting the whole world depended upon you. That's a good way to look at it. Same thing within the church. To partner means that you agree. Not everything in life you're going to agree with, but on the things that pertain to church, you're going to agree in. Doctrine's going to be important to you. The core tenets of our faith will be shared and mutual. Partnership is built on unity. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you a passage that teaches this. Acts is the, I call it the handbook of the church. It's like the school book or the textbook, I should say, for the church. That's the word I was looking for. If you know anything about the book of Acts, in chapter 3, they heal the man at the beautiful gate. The man at the beautiful gate goes in and starts testifying and praising God, and the whole place becomes an uproar. At the beginning of chapter 4, there is a disagreement. The Sanhedrin does not want them preaching this, and they effectively say in verse number 13, aren't these those ignorant men from Galilee? And yes, they were, but those ignorant men from Galilee had the note on them that they had been with Jesus. We come down to verse 23. After they've threatened them, in chapter 5, they're going to capture, take them again and beat them. We're going to read a lengthy passage, but I want you to focus when we read on the first part of verse 23 and then the first parts of verses 31 and 32. Here's what it says beginning in 23. And being let go, right, this is Peter and John, they went to their own company, you could say church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is the church, the they here, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, Jew and Gentile, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. None of this took God by surprise. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of by the name of thy holy child, excuse me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Who is the they here? The church. When the church had prayed, the place was shaken. Where the church were assembled together, where they were assembled together, and they, the church, were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the church, they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them of the church that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In verse number 23, focus on the first part of verse 24. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. There was a unified message that followed from verse number 24. Why? Because there was a unity within the body. The unified message created a unified membership in verses 30, 31, and 32. They did great things for God because they were of one heart, one soul, one mind. Partnership is not just group unity. That is essential, but it's not wholly that. It is also with smaller unions made within the church. I want you to think this evening. Is there someone within the church family that you truly consider a brother or a sister? I mean, we come into church, don't we? And we say, well, hello, brother so-and-so. Hello, sister so-and-so. But are there people in the church that you say, you know what? I think those people might be closer to me than my own family. Well, I don't know, Pastor. Is that normal? It's 100% normal. In fact, that's the way it should be. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus is speaking. The Bible says, but he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. In fact, contextually, his mom is there when he's saying this. I mean, do you think Mary was up there, harumph, I can't believe you, Jesus. No, she knew who he was. His point was that the spiritual connection that we have to Christ supersedes any mere human relationship. That is not to say, and Jesus is not here diminishing human family relationships. What he's doing instead is elevating the relationships we have within the family of God. How well do you trust one another? Man, this is a really personal message. I know. I mean, if we're really going to change the world, it doesn't just start this year. It actually starts tonight. It starts as we hear a message like this. Are you serious about it? Yeah, I go to the gym, and I'm not really one of the biggest guys. In fact, I'm probably one of the smaller guys in the gym. I see some of our teenage guys show up at the gym, and I'm like, hey, how are you guys doing? You know, because I'm so small compared to the But I don't go to the gym to just be there. Hey, I don't just bebop around through all the equipment, waving and shaking people's hands and go back out the front door. I go because my doctor and my wife make me go. because it's good for my body to do it consistently. Amen. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but that little bit helps. It's the investment in the time to do the work to yield the results that I want for a healthier heart and less of a blood pressure problem. Right? Whatever it is you're trying to do. It's the same thing in human relationships, and especially within the church relationships. Is it worth your time and investment? Until you see the church as critical to your life, until you see the connections and the relationships, you will not understand it. In fact, it's one of the things that suffers greatly in the Western world churches. Because we don't suffer persecution, because we aren't ostracized, because we aren't thrown out of our families, because we don't see the severe drop-off by practicing our faith. We really don't practice our faith that well. There's a partnership that must be here. When Jesus was dying, just so we are clear that Jesus did not hate his mother, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said to the apostle John, "Behold thy mother." He wanted his own mother, his physical mother, to be taken care of. But I would also argue because of a spiritual component. She would need the church to rally around her, not just in his death, his burial, and resurrection, but at his ascension as well. And where do we find his actual physical mother in Acts chapter number 1? She's in the upper room with all of the other group of Marys, praying with the disciples, 120. There is corporate unity that should be in the church, but there also should be bonded union with those whom God leads into your life. Beyond just getting an interest in the church, I would ask this year that you find people in the church that you don't previously know, particularly on Sunday mornings. Instead of falling into our groups of conversation, and it's healthy and it's well, and I'm not chastising us for that. I'm saying, let's find those who are visitors and say, thank you for being a loved guest here. A guest to a church is a gift from God. Amen. And if we as a body look at them that way and say, we want you as part of our family. We want you to have this faith that we have. We want to shine as light. Friend, we will change the world. We invest our time, our talents, and treasures into a place, a body, where we partner together with others of like mind and like faith. Sharing investment is done in partnership, but letter B for your notes, it is also done with potential. That's the great thing about investing in the Lord's work. There's always benefits for now, but there's also long-term benefits that are yours. When you choose to release your time to God's service, by the way, of all of the things you can invest, that is the most precious, your time. You could invest money and the church could go off and do something corrupt with it, and there's plenty of churches out there that do that. But you could reinvest and over time maybe make that money back, but you never make time back. Time's the most precious commodity that you have. But when you release your time, when you release some of your talent and your ability, when you release your treasure to the Lord's work, it becomes His, I put in the notes. That's the potential. You say, well, wait a second, I thought God owned everything. He does, and we are mere stewards, but there are some stewards that will go to their death clinging to their time, their talent, and their treasures, never giving them back to God. They go and bury them in the ground, just like the story of the unjust steward. When we give them back to Him, the potential of those investments are unlocked. That which is finite truly becomes infinite. When you give your time to prepare and teach children, teens, or adults, you are investing first the Word of God into them and then your life into them. The Word of God will never return void. We may not always see the impact of faithful teaching, but that's the hard part of investing, isn't it? It takes time, and you don't always see the immediate benefit. Why do I put $500 a month into that particular fund? The answer is because in 40 years, that particular fund will make a lot of fun in your life if it's money. It's the same thing about investing in the lives of others. I can count in my life all of the people that have invested in me. And some of them are on in heaven now. One of the greatest teachers in my life was Brother Dewey Carr. My mom and dad know Dewey. He was a West Texas guy, big man. He'd come in there and he'd teach them boys in that class. In Northern Virginia, a West Texas man would come in there. And every single time as a fourth grader, I would talk. This is the old days of chalkboards. He would take from the chalkboard an eraser and he would wing it at you. Now, I'm not suggesting that is modern day good teaching style. Wes will not cover that in the teacher's meeting after the service this evening. But I do remember every single Sunday if I went home and there was chalk on my jacket, my dad would say, "Did Mr. Carr have to get on you today?"
"Yes, sir. Yes, sir."
But that man lovingly and patiently taught 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys when none of us wanted to be taught. How many hours he spent investing in learning and teaching and patiently and sometimes impatiently enduring us in class. That investment yields eternal benefits. He's in heaven today. He died many years ago. And while Brother Carr will not be the first person I go and see in heaven, he will be one that I thank because of investment in my life. And there are countless others that we can think of. That's what you do when you invest in the church. You're making a difference now and forever in the lives of those individuals. Our missions work needs your investment. Your prayers multiplied bring strength and awareness to the missionary families on the field. Your giving brings stability to their work, knowing that like-minded believers support the gospel's work all around the world and their efforts in it. Giving to our building campaign, as we'll hear in just a few weeks, will release, perhaps for many of us, a sacrificial release into God's work. And I hope that it is a sacrifice for us. Our church family, we give faithfully each month. It is an amazing thing if you looked at the bulletin this morning as to what you as a body gave in 2024. It's very rewarding for you to read that. You should never look at that with shame. You should say, "I partnered in that." This is potential being unleashed, doing the work of God in this place. While we give faithfully each month this year, be assured there will be a time of sacrifice where you're going to be asked, and it's not just the Sunday evening crowd. The Bible has much to say about those that brought offerings to the work of building the tabernacle and the temple, both the Jews and the mixed multitude in the tabernacle. For the temple, it was mostly the Jews that brought, but for the restoration of the city and the rebuilding of the temple, it was external sources that also gave. And the point is, there's going to be a season of sacrifice, and that investment yields great results. The gifts this year will represent in part a mitigation of cost. But more importantly, they will represent the belief that we each have about what God is doing and how we ourselves can participate through investing in His work for His glory in a sacrificial way. You know, when I give to something, I'm going to give to something tangible. But I also want to give to something that is potential. That's why I invest in the work of God. And of course, I am, as a pastor, long ago gave up a pursuit of a secular career and said, I believe God is calling me into a particular office. And so that investment is onefold. But Jessica and I give here. I've heard many of pastors that don't even tithe in their church. There's a great debate biblically if they should. We've always believed we should. And so we're partnering with you, and you're partnering with us, and the whole process is to bring glory to God. It demonstrates obedience in the present, but it represents potential in the endless possibilities of the future. One of my favorite passages on investment, take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes 11. This is not money hour with Pastor, but this is a lesson on it. In fact, we're going to have a meeting here in the next week with some men of the church on a Saturday morning to discuss how, as a body, we should prepare before we even have given, well, I guess we've given a couple nickels. You all are amazing. Before we even began a giving program, we've already given like Almost $80,000 to the building prayer. Hallelujah, thank you. You should be commended for all of us who have given. But we're going to meet to figure out how do we take what people are giving and use it for God's glory. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where it falleth, there it shall be. These are common statements, obvious statements that Solomon is making. He's making them within the context of being wise with your investment. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Well, it looks like it's going to be rainy today. Looks like the wind's turning, not a good day to sow. If you sit around doing that, you'll never do it. He says, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether weather shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. I read one too many verses. Verse 6 tells us that when we give to the Lord, it is in His control. When we give or put aside in our own investments, it's in His control. When you marry this passage to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we put it on 7 or 8, when we sow with our hand and we're diligent, when we are careful with what God has and we give in a sense of investment, we marry that to the abundant giving of the New Testament. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and you read this. All right, if I'm going to invest in God's work, how should I do that? Here's what the Bible says in verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. That's exactly the same principle in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6 about sowing. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You could read invest there. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. For time's sake, I'll stop there for the reading this evening from 2 Corinthians. Shining in 2025 will mean showing interest and sharing in the investment. Carrying your load of serving in ministry, finding time to be diligent in your devotional life and prayer life, finding those that you can disciple or mentor or befriend within the body, and then giving faithfully to the Lord of your treasure. It means one final thing, though, in your notes, and that is this, and I'll be quick on these. It's seeing the inherent. The word inherent is one that we use often, but sometimes we don't know what it means. The word inherent means that which exists in a thing as permanent or essential. I put in your notes here, the inherent essential of bluegrass is Jesus Christ. Whatever we show interest in and whatever we share as an investment, there is one thing that must be common. There must be one basic truth about us. We have and love the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme director, administrator, and head of this church. 2 weeks from today, we will unfold the reality of the work ahead of us this year. The work that we need to do, and I am excited to see how God works through the body. Every single time we've done this over 16 and a half years, God has shown Himself above measure in your life, not mine. I get to share in it with you, but in your lives. So I'm excited to see what develops for us this year. The evident fact is that God is working. There is no more humbling and motivating fact that the God of the universe wants to work in and through our collective efforts for His glory. There's no greater thought. We will find temporary earthly sacrifices which will be asked of us. That's okay. Those pale in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. A building, expansion of ministries, more responsibilities and more need for leaders to step into roles. These are temporal matters. But how we manage the temporal things matters to God. The two inherent truths that guide our church, really any church, are the cause for us to pause and then commune over tonight at the beginning of 2025. First is Christ's love. That is inherent. Christ loves His church. And I am so glad that He does. And the love of Christ flows from this church. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what it says just a few verses before that? It said that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We love Him because He first loved us. John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, verse 17 would tell us. Christ's love, I put, that is His interest in us. Hey, we're showing interest in the things that He's interested in. And then secondly, Christ's life. That is His investment for us. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, a verse we know so well, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The two inherent truths of this place are that Christ's love resides here and Christ's life is found here. It is in our communion with Christ that we shine the brightest. Our interest and our investment flowing from the inherent truths that Jesus loves us and gave His life for us. That builds His church for His glory. And so as we enter before the Lord's table this evening, I'd ask you, when the men come in just a moment and you take time to pray, that you would stop and consider what He did for you. And as you do so, that you would commit to what you will do for Him in 2025. Men, if you will come at this time.